It's time for our message from God's Word today, and I just want to open with a brief word of prayer before we get into it, so please pray with me. Father, I thank you again for each person here who you've brought for your purposes. So thankful, God, that we get to be sitting under the authority of your Word this morning, your beautiful truth and your grace toward us. And I pray, God, that you would truly open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things about you, about your truth, and about your Son, God. And we want to exalt him during this time. So please, God, speak to each one of us here this morning. Have grace and mercy upon each of our hearts and our souls today. And Father, may you be glorified through the word that is going to be coming out from me. And I pray that it would be your word and not my own opinion, but all from the blessed text, Lord, that we're going to look at today. So we thank you, Father, for this precious time, and we ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you would, please turn into the book of Philippians with me. And we are getting started once again into this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul. We started last week just looking at the first couple of verses as we just did an introduction into this wonderful letter. And we learned last week that this was a church that Paul planted on his second missionary journey. And it was one of his favorite churches, as we can see as we read this epistle. But even in the very beginning, the greeting to them, we see his heart of care and love and affection for these precious folks in the town of Philippi, which is named after King Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And this was a time where they were in Macedonia, but it was taken over by them, and it became a Roman colony. And so they had all the rights and privileges of those who were living in Rome, even though they were living in Macedonia, which was also part of Europe, but outside of the Rome, Italy area. And so we saw last week that Christ is on the mind of Paul. Okay, 61 times out of 104 verses, Paul mentions in some form or fashion the name of Jesus Christ. And so as he does that, he's also speaking about the gospel. He mentions that 9 times. He's also speaking about the mind, what to think about. Okay, 11 times in this short epistle, he mentions those things. So we landed on the fact that Christian joy, which is another theme that threads throughout this epistle, is something that comes from a Christ-centered, gospel-focused mind. Okay, and so we are, all right, it doesn't say it up there this week, but we are in Philippians for your and my joy in Jesus Christ. Okay, can we say amen to that? Because I want to have joy, okay, and I want to pursue joy, and I want happiness. But hey, we learned last week as we concluded the sermon that as we pursue Christ, as we know the gospel, as we pursue the thing, the only thing that can provide joy and happiness and gladness, then as a byproduct, we get all of those things. So Paul here, I wanted to ask you as we get started here, if you were just kind of locked up in a jail cell in, let's say, China, and you were chained to a Chinese guard 24 hours a day, and you didn't have freedom to go anywhere, you could have a few visitors sometimes, but you were basically staying there and awaiting whether you were going to live or die. Okay, you were waiting to get the emperor's decision whether you were going to be executed or be set free. Okay, and that was your lot, and you didn't know what was going to happen. It was going to happen sometime in the near future. What would a letter that you would write to our Faith Bible Church family look like or read like? It's a good question, maybe. And there might be all sorts of thoughts that run through your mind. But let me just remind you again, this is Paul's lot. He's imprisoned. He's stuck to a Roman guard there in Rome. And that's his lot. He's unable to do the very thing that he's most passionate about doing, which is to go out and spread the gospel. But as we read in Romans, we know that Paul is making use of his time there very well and spreading the gospel to those poor guys who are chained to him. He has a enraptured, captured audience. And so that's there. But just think about that as far as how would a letter, especially an opening of your letter, look like to us dear folks here in FBC. Well, let me read the text here, and if you wouldn't mind, please stand with me if you are able. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. We're going to cover verses 3 through 8 in chapter 1 of Philippians, but I'm going to read the first 8 verses in total, so we get the whole thing. Please follow along with me, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Please be seated. So already, such a sense of warmth, love, and affection from Paul, even as we hear those opening words read in this greeting to the Philippians. The thoughts of his mind are revealed, as well as the depths of joy and love in his heart for them. He shares his thanksgiving with them, his joyful prayers for them, his confidence in God's work in them, and his genuine care for them. Okay, all in these few verses that we just read. We can already see the fellowship between Paul and the people of the Philippian church. Okay, it's deep. It's intense even. Okay, the title of today's message is The Intense Fellowship of Gospel-Centered Relationships. Okay, because their relationship, their fellowship is centered on the gospel ministry. I'll remind you of a verse that Jesus spoke in John 13. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, so as we consider this passage today, we want to have that thought in mind. And I want to submit to you 4 principles today. Okay, 4 principles, and that's P-L-E-S at the end, not principles like your school principal, but 4 principles of mature Christian fellowship in which all Christians should strive to grow together. Okay, principles that we should strive to grow together in, right? Of mature Christian fellowship. You might put true Christian fellowship, mature Christian fellowship, if you're following along up there. If you're taking notes, this is principle number 1, and just as an FYI, the 4 principles of mature Christian fellowship are not number 1, coffee, and number 2, donuts, and number 3, more coffee, and number 4, more donuts, right? I love coffee and donuts both, but that's not a principle of mature Christian fellowship. What's the first one? True mature Christian fellowship is grounded in prayer to God for each other. It's grounded in prayer to God for each other. I'm getting this from verses 3 and 4, which says once again, Paul to the Philippians, right? To the believers in the church there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. What a wonderful opening thought to express to these beloved people. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And when Paul says, I thank my God, it's not as if there are many gods. And Paul's saying, I happen to thank you, thank my God for you. And he's talking about his, when he says my God, he's expressing his personal, intimate relationship with the true and living God. Okay? My God, he's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. Okay? It's not like, oh, there's a bunch of gods, Philippians, but this is mine. No. He said, this is my personal relationship with him. And if you turn the page over one, he ends this letter with a similar expression. And he encouraged them in verse 19. He says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, you see how he begins and ends this letter? He's addressing as my God, our Father. Okay, it's like the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 28. Okay, the psalmist says there, "You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you." Okay, it's that kind of wonder that Paul is sharing here, that closeness of relationship. It was intensely personal. His knowledge of God was that close, and that's why he says that way. So who does Paul remember in the Philippian church? Okay, when he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you," okay, that would include folks who were here last week. You remember from Acts chapter 16? It would include Lydia, okay, the lady, the seller of purple fabrics, the educated, sophisticated, wealthy lady, okay, and her whole household, okay, who after Lydia got saved upon hearing the gospel from Paul, all of her household, her family, her servants, they heard, and they also got saved, and they were all baptized. It could include the poor, demon-possessed slave girl, okay, who Paul, in his apostolic gift, cast out that demon with just a word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we hope, perhaps, that she was also saved and one of the people that maybe Paul is writing to. And we also remember the Philippian jailer, okay, the one whose life was saved by Paul because he was about to commit suicide because all the prisoners were about to escape, he thought. But Paul says, "No, stop. We're all here." And the Philippian jailer, he turned on the lights and he says, "How is this that you're here?" And he gets convicted. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And all his household heard that gospel word being proclaimed, and all of them got saved. So these are a portion of the people who Paul is writing to. And no doubt, this is roughly 10 to 12 years later, there are many others who got saved and who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul is addressing here. So this is who the people are who Paul remembers. All those first dear converts, okay, and then many others as well. So when Paul says, "In all my remembrance of you," every time he remembers them, every time he thinks of them, he thanks God, and he offers prayers for them. Okay, this is wonderful, because as we said last week, this church was a good church. Okay, it was a godly church. It was a gospel-centered church. It was a gospel-partner church. Almost a pastor's dream church. But was it perfect? Was it perfect? No. It had never been a perfect perfect church. Okay, it's like the old saying goes, the old joke goes, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go to it. Okay, why? Because you'll ruin it. Okay, Paul addresses some of the issues they have in this church in Philippi, in this letter. But when he addresses any issues, it's more in the form of encouragement, okay, rather than like a sharp rebuke. Okay, it's different from some of the other epistles that we read. Okay, so nonetheless, Paul is moved to give thanks to God whenever he thinks of the Philippians. Okay, this was his pattern. It was a continuous pattern as he thought about them. And he didn't just end with thinking of them, but he thanked God for them. And he prayed for them. Look what it says in verse 4 again. "Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." I think it's fair to say that Paul prayed quite often for the Philippians. Okay, they were on his mind, they were on his heart, so he prayed early and often for them. Always offering prayer, he says. He continually had them in prayer. Note, too, that he says, "for you all." And there was no partiality with Paul. It didn't matter where you served or what you were, a deacon, an elder, a whatever. Okay? Paul had no favorites. And surely he met many others in the church on his third missionary journey, because it says in Acts chapter 20 that he stopped by there. It doesn't give much detail, but surely he met some of those people as well, and that must have been at least 5 years or so before the writing of this letter. So Paul prayed for them all. What is an implication that we can take out of this? Well, it's pretty obvious. True and maturing Christian fellowship, okay, which is relationship in Christ, is grounded in prayer to God, okay, for each other. Okay, giving thanks for each one, remembering each one, and praying for them all. And I want to ask you, our dear FBC family, how are you doing with this? A true Christian fellowship is based on our common saving relationship with the living God. Hey, I thank my God for you. And then talking to Him about one another. Hey, have you ever thought of it that way? Talking to God about one another, for each other, on behalf of one another. And that might seem like a very basic principle, but many times it's the very foundational things that we kind of already know, but we don't do, that stunts our growth. So I want to submit to you and exhort you and encourage you to be praying often, early, continually, with thanksgiving in your hearts for one another. It is something we must practice. Blessed young people in our church, with young, fresh, and sharp minds. Let me just ask you, this past week, have you remembered one another? Like, have you given an actual thought about each other in our FBC family? That's a fair question. And remembering each other is one part of the deal, but the other thing is then talking to God about one another, praying for each other, talking to Him on each other's behalf. I was considering just the name of our church. I love Faith Bible Church. I love everything about that name. It encapsulates so much about what Christianity is and what our church holds dear. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, Bible, the high view of God's word that we have, and church. We are an assembly of saints, of people who have been called to God. I was just thinking this week as I was considering that we should really be praying for one another. We should be called the church of itching ears. Because someone's always talking about one another, but not in the gossipy sense. Talking to God about each other. Have your ears been tickled this week? Maybe not. But know that at least someone is praying for you. Each one of you, remembering you all. Blessed older people of our church family, with slightly less young, slightly less sharp, slightly less fresh minds. I'm joining you in that just less young stage, and I want to just let you know that I've made copies of our church membership, and I've made several copies, and one of them is sitting in my new office there in my desk, my front top drawer. Another is taped onto my, it has been for a while, taped onto my front of my desk in my home office. It's taped on the wall in front of my desk in my bedroom, and I have another copy that's with me as I carry my planner around. And some of you know that I hardly go anywhere without that planner. And so I have a copy in there. Because you never know. There might be idle time. There might be times where I'm just unexpectedly just waiting for something. And I can break that out and just remember to pray for you all. So as Paul says he prays for them, he says he prays with joy. Did you catch that in verse 4? The question is, why? Why is it with joy? Why does he pray for them with joy? Well, let's look at the second principle here. The second principle of mature Christian fellowship is that it's blessed by partaking in gospel ministry together. Mature, true Christian fellowship is blessed by partaking in gospel ministry together. And that's taken from verse 4 and 5 and a portion of verse 7. Let me read 4 and 5 again. It says, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So when he says participation in the gospel there, the word is in Greek is koinonia. It means to share in common something. To share something in common. And in this case, Paul's prayers are filled with joy because of their common cause. Paul's thanksgiving and joy and prayers are for them because of their participation, their partnership in the gospel together with him. Do you see that? Mature Christian is blessed by partaking in gospel ministry together. When he says participation in the gospel, he's talking about the work of evangelism. The work of making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Okay, this is what causes him to have joy. In light of that, he has joy. And look, he says from the first day until now. Remember, in Acts 16, again, Lydia was saved. The Philippian jailer was saved. What was one of the first things that those two converts did upon their salvation? Hey, they opened up their home to Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They opened up their home. They provided food. They provided service, a place to stay. Okay, immediately, they were in service. And so this is just a wonderful thing that we see there, that gospel partnership, okay, that gospel ministry together. And so I want to show you something here. Does everyone see this? Right? Looks like a standard coffee cup, right? But this is no just run-of-the-mill coffee cup to me. Because, Anna Vega, just in the past several Sundays, she's been coming all the way from the kitchen to bring me coffee just in the mornings. And as part of her just service to me, I'm so grateful. I don't think she wants to be put on the spot here. But she brought me coffee. I was so touched, so moved by her service. And last Sunday, she gave me this coffee mug. It happens to be bluish tint. Happens to be my favorite color. And this is no run-of-the-mill average coffee cup. Okay, this is a special, precious cup of Joe. And I'm thankful. I use it every day when I'm at the office. And so thankful for her service and care to me there. And the reason why it's extra precious and special, besides the fact that it shows just a precious saint's care for me, is because this is part of gospel ministry together. Okay, we know we're both in the cause of gospel ministry. We're both in the cause of spreading the gospel and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even something like that can serve to help that. Okay, I don't need coffee to share the gospel, but it certainly helps me out every once in a while. All right. So, in later, Paul is going to express his thanks for the Philippians' generosity to him and their gift giving. Okay, they gave him gifts, monetary support. They sent a gift through Epaphroditus. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, if you want to jot that one down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is describing there even the generosity of the Philippian church. And I'll just read a short passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's writing to the Corinthian church. This is a different church. And he says, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Okay, this is the church in Philippi is one of these churches. And he says, "In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." All right, so in verse 4 there, he says they were begging him with much urging to be able to give. And they didn't have a whole lot, but they wanted to give even beyond their ability. And it says there, for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That word participation is, again, koinonia. Okay, that partnership, participation, that ministry together. So they were partners with Paul in the gospel. Okay, not just like contributing to a cause, but they themselves experienced the grace of God. They themselves experienced the sharing of the gospel together. And that's the third thing here as we look. Okay, Paul's joy is that they helped and they also participated with him in sharing the gospel together. Okay, so their partnership was in their service, their giving, and their evangelizing, their sharing of the gospel. Look at verse 7. Okay, we're not at the third point yet. We're just finishing up point number 2, principle number 2. But verse 7, look what he says here. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." You see that word partakers? Okay, koinonia again. Partnership. We are together in this. Okay, they're joined by their labors together in the gospel. And he says partakers of grace. Folks, that means they've participated in the experiential saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also means their labors for the gospel. Okay, I land on both and there, because Paul says in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Okay, when Paul says we're together in this, he's talking about that. We're both saints, we're both believers, we've both been rescued from our sins, and we get to partake together in the sharing of this good news. Okay, all the believers were participants in God's grace that way. They were able to preach the precious good news that Jesus paid the price for them, okay, to rescue them from their sins. I remind you again the opening of Philippians in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace to you, okay, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, peace. It just brought my mind to one of the names of Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, that is a precious, precious name. The Prince of Peace, because peace means that something was broken. Hey, something was shattered. And peace means to bind it together again. Hey, to join it together. Whether it's a broken bone or something that's broken. In our case, it's our broken souls and our fallen souls and our broken relationship with the Creator who made us. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace who binds us together, who binds our relationship back together with the true and living God. The one who made us, who gave us life. And in our sin, we've fallen. We've broken that relationship. And we've broken our relationships with one another. But Jesus has the power and the authority and the love to mend it. Okay? He atoned for our sins and He brings us back to God. And He allows us to even have peace with one another. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And so all of you who do not have peace with the true and living God, if you've never come to terms with your standing, your spiritual condition before the Lord, I encourage you this morning. Hey, come to the Prince of Peace, the only one that can give you peace for your souls and for your eternal life. So the Philippians were blessed to be able to take part in that gospel ministry together with Paul. And as we consider that, folks, our fellowship, okay, a principle of fellowship that comes out of all this is that our fellowship, real, true, mature Christian fellowship, is blessed, it's enhanced, it's God's favor finds fellowship that is centered on the gospel, okay, that is partnered in the gospel together. We need to think of our fellowship as more than mere friendship, okay, or mutual interests. Okay, what should our mutual interests be? Okay, our mutual interest should be Jesus Christ. Our mutual passion should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, this is what true fellowship is about. So as we grow in our understanding of this, it must be practiced. We must practice it. Our inward orientation needs to be turned outward as we understand this principle of real Christian fellowship. We have to have compassion on the lost. Compassion for those who are physically sick or dying or poor, in poverty. But folks, the real compassion needs to be for those who are spiritually lost, spiritually in poverty, spiritually blind, and they need to be reached. Let me remind especially our members here at Faith Bible Church, okay, we never know, to paraphrase an author I heard just this past week, we never know the journey that people in the next pew have taken to land here this morning. Okay, you never know what people have gone through to be here this morning. And so as we understand fellowship and we understand gospel partnership and the need to extend outward, okay, the burden is on us to reach people. Okay, not for them to come to us and prove themselves to us they're worthy of being ministered to, but the burden of weight is on us, okay, to go and reach people and love people with the love of Jesus. And you'll find our fellowship, your fellowship, okay, as a church, will be blessed as we participate more and more together in gospel ministry. Hey, we want to be making gospel progress in the lives of the people around us. All right, let's move on to the third principle of mature Christian fellowship. And it is helped by trusting God's perfecting work in each other. Right? If you're taking notes, it's on the screen there. Mature Christian fellowship is helped by trusting God's perfecting work in each other. And some of you may have committed this verse to memory. Okay, it's one of those great verses in Philippians that are so helpful. Verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Okay, this sentence in English, it's as if it's a new sentence, but in the Greek it's actually connected to the previous verses. Okay, so it doesn't end actually, and the participle says, "being confident of this very thing." Okay, being confident of this very thing. Of what very thing? Okay, Paul is referring to what he's about to say next. Okay, the very thing that Paul is assured in is that he, who is God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, so that begs the question, what is that good work that God began in the Philippians that he's writing to? Okay, the good work is the work of salvation. Okay, the saving of their eternal souls, because this is something that only God can do. Okay, he is the one who started that good work. And again, it was through the precious gospel message that Paul brought to Philippi. And then the Philippi converts, the ones who became born again, who became Christians, they shared with other people as well. So he says there, "I'm being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Well, what does that mean? Okay, perfect that good work. Well, it means that God is going to work to complete it, okay, to accomplish the good work that he started. He's going to finish what he started. God will sovereignly complete that good work of salvation that he started in believers. Okay, God saved sinners, and he's not going to leave his work incomplete. Okay, there's no unfinished symphony with God. Okay, John 10, verse 27 and 28. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. Okay, and these are the precious words, the rock-solid promise of Jesus. He says in John 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Okay, John 10, 27, 28. No one can snatch them out of the hand, the ownership of Jesus, okay, once he has them. So that describes anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul talks a little bit more about this process of sanctification, of God's salvific work being completed in believers. Look at chapter 2. I'm just going to read it to you because we're going to get there at some point. But Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, at the end of verse 12, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, we are to pursue sanctification, pursue holiness, pursue becoming who we are in Christ, right? But then he says in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, God gives the desire and the deeds, okay, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll look deeper into that when we get to it. But Paul gives a brief glimpse into the fact that this is what happens to believers. Okay, God is not going to lose any, and he's going to complete that work. And look at what he says there at the end. He says he'll perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, from the very first day you were saved to the day of your final reward, okay, in glory with God. This is what's going to happen. Okay, glorification in Christ. Whether Jesus comes first or he takes us up to be with him, the way I look at it is the day that you stand before Christ, okay, he's going to perfect it all the way until then. We're going to be glorified in heaven, and the ultimate glorification is when we get resurrected to our our new bodies and we get fit for eternity, and that's the final day. Okay, that is the final day of glorification. But God is going to be at work in us until then. So let me ask you a question, FBC. Does your fellowship with one another sometimes need some help? Yes? Silence? Okay. I thought there was going to be lots of amens to that. Okay. Listen, if the people that you're fellowshipping with are true believers in Jesus, okay, let your fellowship be helped, okay, by trusting God. Okay, being assured that it's in God's power to sanctify that saint. Okay, that person who you just don't quite get along with, or for some reason there's bumps in the road with your relationship or whatever. Okay? Trust in God that it's in His power to continue to sanctify them. Okay? That will help your fellowship with Him. Don't get discouraged. Okay, when you perceive someone, you're not sure where they are spiritually, and think, golly, fellowship with that person is just too hard. It's too difficult. Okay, remember this. Okay, being confident of this thing. Right? And this is part of, again, it's connected to the other sentences. So Paul's thanksgiving to God, his prayers with joy for them, it's because of their gospel partnership together. He's confident of this very thing. God started this work in them, he's gonna complete it. Okay? That kind of confidence and trust will help your fellowship with one another, okay, your relationship in Christ together. It will be a spiritual help. And listen, folks, when your confidence is in them and not yourself, okay, you understand that you're not the Holy Spirit and you're not going to be the person to change someone. God can actually use you to spiritually help someone and encourage them, okay, admonish, all the things that we're supposed to do for one another. Okay, God will use you, and you'll find help in that relationship. Okay, so trust God's perfecting work in each other. Okay, that will help your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that leads us to the last principle of mature Christian fellowship. And it's this, in verse 7 and 8 again. True Christian fellowship, mature Christian fellowship, is marked by profound affection for one another. Okay, part of verse 7 and verse 8. Look at verse 7 just for a moment there. What does Paul say in the middle of that verse? He says, because I have you in my heart. Dear Philippian saints, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I have you in my heart. And obviously that's used figuratively, okay, as it's used elsewhere in Scripture. Okay, the heart is the seat and center of human life, right? The heart is the center of the personality. It controls our intellect, our emotions, our will. Okay, it's the wellspring of man's spiritual life. And it's at the very seat of where the Philippians are for Paul. Okay, this is where I hold you. This is where I have you, in my heart. And look at verse 8. He says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay, the footnote in the NASB, which I use, okay, for affections there, with the affection of Christ Jesus, it says the inward parts. Okay, the King James Version of this verse says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. And so, do you get the picture? Okay, this is it's from the gut, in the gut. It's deep in the recesses of Paul's being, Paul's soul. And he yearns for them. He longed for being with the Philippians. He genuinely desired to be in their presence and to experience this Christ-focused, gospel-centered relationship together with them. Okay? This wonderful thing that they shared through all the years. What a special thing it is. Okay, it's emotional. It's heartfelt. It's from the guts. Okay, this affection that Paul has for the Philippians. I hope we see all that, just even in these verses. Okay, nowhere else in Scripture does Paul start off a letter to any of the other churches like he does to the Philippians. Okay, the Galatians, he says, I'm amazed that you've deserted the gospel that you heard, the true gospel that you heard. What's wrong with you? Okay, but here, We want to understand that this affection that he has for the Philippians, okay? And this is a point I want to bring out here. Because as we think about gospel ministry together, gospel partnerships, serving the Lord together, okay, it can quickly turn into, I love what that person does for me. Okay? I love that person for what he does for the church. Okay? Rather than, I love that person for who they are in Christ. Okay? We want to love people for who they are. Okay? All with all their foibles, with all their weaknesses, with all their strengths, with all their things, okay, that make them up. We love people as Christ loved us. Okay? And we want to love them, not just for what they do. Although we appreciate that, and there is that special kindred partnership of gospel ministry, but we love people for who they are. And that reminds me that love is still, okay, it's so compelling. It's what should control us as Christians. And it's the most compelling force in the world when you think about it. And it reminds me of the story of the wind and the sun. And they were having a conversation, okay, arguing with each other, which of them was more powerful. And they were having this conversation, and they look at a man on the earth, and he's got all these clothes on, he's heavily coated, and they decide to test their respective powers by who can make the guy take his clothes off more quickly. Okay, make him take off his coat, this heavy coat that he has on. So the wind begins, and it's a contest, and he's blowing this ferocious, cold, icy gale of blasts, and he's almost got the coat off, but what does the man do? But he puts the coat on even tighter. He holds on to it. Okay? But now it's the sun's turn, and the sun pours out its rays of heat, and he keeps pouring it on hotter and hotter, and pretty soon the guy's taking off his gloves, taking off his hat, taking off his scarf, takes off his coat. And the sun will always win. And all that to illustrate just the force of the love that we have for people. Okay? The love that we have for people. Paul, here, he's unashamedly emotional, okay, in his love for God's people. He has a tender affection. Okay, the Greek word there is splanchnon. Okay, it just sounds like inward parts. That's what it is. Okay? And he says it's of Christ Jesus. Right? Look at that in verse 8. He says, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Hey, don't miss that. Hey, it's not just Paul, but it's not just Paul's affection, but it's affection that it's of his Savior. Okay? The one who loved him and saved him. So again, folks, when we consider difficult people or people who are just not in our just range, just mentally or spiritually or just whatever, we want to be encouraged this morning to love them with the affection of Christ Jesus. J.B. Lightfoot, old-time pastor and commentator, he says, did I speak of having you in my heart? I should rather have said that in the heart of Christ Jesus I long for you. He says, this is a powerful metaphor describing perfect union. The believer has no yearnings apart from his Lord. His pulse beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs with the heart of Christ. Jesus Christ loved that difficult brother or sister enough to go to the cross for him or her. And so he can love them through even me. As I obey by judging my sinful thoughts toward that person and by acting in love, hey, what sometimes, many times happen is that feelings of love will follow. Okay, love will follow. Okay, we know that agape, love, is a choice, but that word agape is not in this particular passage. Okay, we're talking about this affectionate desire for others. Okay, so we want to understand that as we are in obedience to God, as we follow after the model of Christ, okay, God is going to enrich and mature our fellowship. Okay, this profound affection for one another also marks true Christian fellowship. So as we wrap up here, that hard question, okay, if you're honest, how can I develop a heartfelt love for Christians, okay, whom I find it hard to be around? Hey, people you find it hard to be around. How do I develop that? Well, folks, again, we're called together. We're called to be saints. We're assembled together. In this local body, it's God's will that we live this Christian life together. We grow in our fellowship with each other. We grow in relationship to one another in Christ. So, honestly, I know it's not easy. And yet, look, all these principles of Christian fellowship will help us towards that. Hey, pray. Number one, pray. Bring these people, hey, these hard people to be around, bring them in your conversations with God. Hey, as you're praying, bring them into the presence of your Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, talk to God. Talk to Jesus about them. Secondly, look for ways to serve with this person in the gospel. Hey, the gospel unites. The good news brings us together, folks. And if you bring the gospel to a fellow Christian, even someone who you don't get along with quite as well, hey, bring the gospel to bear. Bring the gospel as part of the conversation. Hey, it will do nothing but bring humility and unity to the relationship. The third thing I mentioned as a principle is trust God. Okay, trust God to do His work of sanctification, okay, in that person. We already talked about that. But understand, okay, that God uses the humble to help His people in holiness. Okay, God uses the humble to help His people in holiness. And if you're a humble person, you're going to trust in God's promise, okay, not in your own power. And lastly, as we just said, profound affection. We can't just conjure it up, but we can follow these marks of true Christian fellowship and seek to grow in it, okay, by the grace and help of God. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your truth once again today and these precious principles, God, of true Christian fellowship. Lord, I pray that each of us would see this passage, Lord, in a different way now, and we would understand that our calling is to strive to grow together in this. And I thank you, God, that we are together. God, we're not splintered, we're not divided, Lord, but because of Christ and because of His precious gospel, God, we are together in this, walking this race together. So thank you, Father, that we can humbly walk and seek to grow in fellowship. And I pray, Lord, that these truths would challenge us and change us, God, and allow us to grow together so that you'd be glorified in all that we do as a church, God, with the mission of spreading the precious gospel of Christ. We thank you and praise you for all these things in His name. Amen.